great to be in a country where you can praise Jesus openly. Amen. You know, we were had our meetings with the Rhema Zambia folks, and people in Egypt were saying that you can possibly be jailed, possibly lose your life. And in Zambia, we get to go shopping with Don Moen, praising God on the and Hillsong music. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look for a number of weeks at a really important topic that God commands us to do. And we're going to look at the strategies that he gives us from his word to do it. Nothing that God asks us to do, do we have to struggle to do. He gives us his power. He gives us his Holy Spirit. But we also want to understand his ways. Because sometimes we can try to reach God's goals, but we try to obtain them in different ways, and we're going to get frustrated and eventually we'll fail. But if we go God's ways, we're going to be successful. Hebrews chapter 11 is what we refer to as the Hall of Faith. And it is great men and women of the Old Testament, how that they trusted God. And they trusted God and they did something. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abram left. And so they trusted God and these results happened. And at the end of all of that account, it begins to now focus away from them and it begins to focus on us and that we are called to live a life of faith. Pardon me. I yelled too much. I went to a football game with my son. All right. Hebrews 11:39. All these people. Now, these people are the people who had walked in faith. These are the people that trusted God. All right. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. So there was something more that God was going to do. And he was going to do it through us, through New Testament believers. Verse 40. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. So they started something. They began this journey of faith. And there's something else that's going to happen through us. And we are linked to these men and women of faith. They started trusting God, and we're going to continue to trust God. You see, all the things that we do with the Lord and for the Lord, it's all linked to the past. And, you know, when we talk about the anniversary of this nation, it's obviously linked to the past, isn't it? Many of you were not born when the flag first was raised 51 years ago. All right. But because somebody else did something, you now enjoy those benefits. But you don't just have benefits. You have a responsibility. You have something to carry forward. And so the same thing with the things of God. So all these people, they operated in faith. They did something. There was something yet to be done that they couldn't finish. That's going to be finished through us. And so that's the context of Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, because of what they had done and because of the assignment we now have, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses into this life of faith, and what that tells us is everyone who has walked in faith, who's trusted God, who has been in covenant with God, they are now in heaven and they take up a great grandstand like the Colosseum of old. And so now they are cheering us on. All right, they're no longer in the race. They're no longer able to do and to operate on this earth, but they're cheering us on as we run our race. So we're surrounded by this huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Everybody say the race. Verse 2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So Jesus ran his race. He obeyed God fully. And we have a race for ourselves. So we have a legacy to look back upon. You know, whenever Independence Day comes around, we always hear talk of freedom fighters, right? People who risked, people who gave, people who made a difference. And so Hebrews chapter 11, all these men and women of old, these are our spiritual freedom fighters. These are the people who risked and trusted God, many of them at great sacrifice. Some of them, as Hebrews 11 says, in their journey of faith, they had to give their lives while trusting God. All right. And so we owe them a great, great legacy. All right. So we continue in that walk of faith. We are continuing in that race. So the in Hebrews there, it says that there is a race that is set before you. Every believer has a race. And so it is not a race that you determine for yourself. It is a race that has been set for you, not set by you. All right? If you're going to run in a race, whatever that race is, how many of you have ever run in a race? All right? Some of you longer, some of you shorter. I don't like long races. All right? Somebody's trying to get me to be in the Argus bike ride. How too long? Or I'm too out of shape. Maybe one day. All right. But you cannot make the rules of the race yourself. There was a really interesting, it was either the Boston or the New York Marathon years ago, where obviously it's the Kenyans and the Ethiopians that are out front, right? And so they're out front. They're about to win the race. And all of a sudden, about 2 miles to go, all of a sudden, here comes this person nobody's ever heard of. And I mean, they are running and they're smiling and they win the race. Well, what they found out was they joined a 26-mile race at the 24th mile. They didn't run the race that was set before them. They ran the race that they decided. There are a lot of Christians running races that they've decided. They're just doing their own thing. Rather, there is a race that God has set before you. Now, Paul spoke of this. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, he was so mindful. This is one of the things that motivated him, that drove him. If you look at all the opposition that Paul faced, I tell you what, you know, he talked about, I was beaten with rods. I was beaten 40 stripes minus one different times. Many of us, we'd have given up on the second stripe. And Paul was beaten 39 stripes. But he kept going and he kept going because he realized, I've got to finish my race. And in Acts chapter 20, he had gathered pastors, elders from Ephesus together. It was going to be the last time he ever saw them physically. And so he was about to go to Rome, and he knew that bonds, chains awaited him there. And so he was talking to them. It was very, very precious what he was telling them. And he was talking about the stuff that he's faced. In Acts 20, 24, he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. So that, why do I think that way? So that I may finish my race with joy. I'm going to go across the finish line with a smile on my face. I'm going to finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul referred to two things, my race and the ministry. And your race really is the spiritual journey that you're on with God. Every believer has a race. Every believer has a ministry or a vocation or an assignment from God as well. And Paul says, I'm going to finish both. And nothing is going to stop me to do that. Now, I don't know the statistics of how many business people finish their race or how many husbands finish their race. But there are statistics that are found about the job that I have, and that is a pastor. And they say that 10% of pastors finish their race. 10% of pastors make it to some older age in life and are able to be smiling as they cross the finish line. 90% are taken out before the finish line. 90% have something that happens in their life so that they don't finish the race. And I'm only 48 years old, but as I look back, I can think of many, many people who have been taken out of the race. I can think of people who were getting into their 40s and 50s, and all of a sudden here's a girlfriend other than their wife. Here's a financial scandal. Here's a breakdown. Here's something that takes them out. Many, many are tripped up. And isn't that what this says? Get rid of every weight and every sin that trips you up, that keeps you from running your race. And so if it's true for pastors, it's true for everybody. Many, many people get tripped up in their race. Now, thank God, when we trip up, we can come to God. Thank God for repentance, that we have the ability to do that. Thank God for His mercy and His blood that forgives us. Thank God for His grace that empowers us. All right. But I heard somebody say this, that the same God who will throw you a life preserver when you're drowning and you're about to fall and maybe you've messed up and you're about to go under, the same God who will throw you a lifeline, that same God will teach you how to swim. Thank God for His mercy, where we are able to say, God, help me. But the more you walk in His grace, the less of His mercy you'll need. His grace empowers you to live a new life. Paul talked about that. He said, you know, I labor more than all of the apostles. So if you look at all of us, you look at Paul, I'm doing more than any of those guys are. But he said this, it's not me. It's the grace of God that works in me. So the race that I'm running, the life that I'm living by the power, by the grace, by the ability of God that is working inside of me. So grace empowers you to live in victory. So we are commanded to do a couple of things in Hebrews 12, 1. Let's go back and look there. All right. Verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us... two things. Strip off every weight that slows us down and the sin that so easily trips us up. All right. So there are two things that we are told to do. Now, it's important to know in the Bible that whenever God tells you to do something, that means He's not doing it. Well, I'm just waiting on God to remove my weight. Well, if He was, then He wouldn't have told you to do it. Right? Aren't you glad that there's a whole lot of stuff that He does? He saves us. He sanctifies us. He heals us. He delivers us. And so He never asks us to do those things. Those are His verbs. But here He says, lay it aside, strip it off. And He talks about two things, a weight and a sin, because it's going to slow you down. I remember one time, my son, when he was, 4 years old, something like that, he had a best friend. And they were talking one time in the back of the car. Haley and I were in the front. We were just listening to him talking. And they had this dream. It didn't happen, unfortunately. But when they were 18 years old, they were going to go to Australia and dig for dinosaur bones. And they would always talk about going to Australia when they were 18 years old, digging for dinosaur bones. Well, I don't know where Timothy got this in his mind, but he said, Chase, he said, I meant to tell you that when we're 18 years old and we're going to go to Australia, Chase, I'm bringing my wife with me. And Chase said, T, he'll call him T. He said, T. He says, you can't bring your wife to Australia. And he says, T, and he says, Chase, I am. I'm bringing my wife with me. She's coming with me when we go to Australia. And Chase says, he goes, T, he said, girls only slow you down. Now, I don't know if girls slow you down. My girl does not slow me down. She revs me up. Okay. But Paul is saying, the author of Hebrews here, that weights and sins will slow you down. They will keep you from running the race that is set before you. And you got to finish your race. There's too many important things to do on your race. And there's so many things at the end of the race. If you look at most people who do things with God, the most significant things that they do in their walk with God happen in the last third of their race. The last third of their life. That's when the big things happen. And you know, sometimes we brag on Reuben and his ministry, and they're doing all these Bibles in Tanzania and everything. Reuben's not halfway finished his race. Reuben, you better keep loving your wife, because the last third is where the big stuff is happening. Amen. We've got to finish our race. All right, so two things. Lay aside every weight. Now, here's an interesting thing. A weight is not a sin. So a weight is not something that's listed in Scripture as a don't. A weight is something that is not necessarily sinful, but it is slowing you down. What could a weight be? It could be an action. It could be a hobby that is out of control. I talked to somebody the other day that he's got a buddy that golfs one or two times, two rounds every single day of his life. That's a weight. That's too much. He's not going to do anything if that's all he does with his life, is just to chase a white ball around and curse at it 12 times, you know, during the round, you know. People are obsessive about certain things in life. And what that can be, it can be a weight. It can be something that is slowing you down, all right, that's keeping you from God's highest and God's best, all right? And so you have to be aware of that. But what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks is about these sins that trip us up. Christians that struggle with sin. I've been a Christian for 32 years, and I've had a few that have tripped me up. Things that have slowed me down. Things that have tried to take me out. And God wants you to live free from sin. He wants you to finish your race. Now, what's been tripping you up? Now, you may know it. Probably your spouse knows it. Maybe people that check your cell phone know it. Okay? But the fact is, God knows it. And God wants to help you. If you're a believer, you don't have to be tripped up by sin. It doesn't have to be a normal part of your life. And we're gonna look at this from a number of different biblical angles. But one of the things that we're really going to try to eradicate is this idea that as a believer, that I have to have the mentality of, well, we're all human. We all make mistakes. It's not what the Bible says about believers. The Bible says, be holy as God is holy. You've been made the righteousness of God. Sin has no dominion over you. Paul never said that. Paul never said, well, you know me. People make mistakes. A man has needs. I'm not married. A guy's got to do what a guy's got to do. Never said any of that. He followed Jesus. He made it to the end. And so can we. All right? So sin is anything that is outside of God's standard for our life. And human beings, for the last thousands of years, we have been so adept at making standards for ourselves. We make up the rules. That's not what God does. God says, here are my standards, here are my ways, and they are ways that bring you into life. Jesus said, aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, I came to give you rules? He said, I came to give you life, and that life more abundantly. And in that life and on that path of life are his ways. And there are things that are off track. There are things that are outside of his ways. And every sin hurts your life, and every sin hurts someone else that is close to you. There are very, very few sins that you do that don't hurt somebody else. Very, very few. They hurt somebody else. And so there's pain, there's destruction. It keeps you from God's glory. It keeps you from his highest and his best. It keeps you from reflecting who he is. All right? When we're a Christian and we're sinning, we just look like any just person. All right? But God wants our lives to reflect his goodness and his love and his wonder. All right? So it's stuff And it's also things that we were not designed to do as human beings. Our bodies were designed to do certain things. You know, if you've got a motorbike or a car or a bicycle, it's designed to do certain things, right? How many of us have seen, you know, a small little truck, and it's got charcoal on the back of it, the size of the Tower of Babel. And it is dragging, and it's got sparks flying out the back, and billows of black smoke are coming out of the exhaust pipe. You know, and somebody said, "I bind you, Jesus' name. Toyota, you come right." Who put a curse on this truck? No, you've overloaded it. You are using it in a way that it was not designed to be used. And when you use it and abuse it, it breaks. And when we use our life in a way that it was not designed to be used, sin, guess what? It breaks. Sparks start flying. Billows of black smoke coming out, and you have a breakdown. And then we start yelling at God and the devil and generational curses. No, you overloaded it. You used your life in a way that it was not designed to be used, and it breaks down. That's not God's plan for your life. That is not the abundant life that Jesus came to give you. Sin is all part of the fall. It's all part of what we inherited from Adam and Eve. But guess what? We have a way to live outside of that. We have a way to live beyond that. All right, so faith in God, and that's what God was calling all of us to live in Hebrews 11 and in 12. Faith links us to who God is. Faith says, "God, I trust you for every area of my life." You see, if I'm trusting God in the area of my money, while I'm trusting God, it is impossible for me to steal. It's impossible. I can't do it. I won't do it. Why? Because I'm trusting God. I'm trusting His ways. I'm trusting His word. And He has a way to take care of my finances. And He says, "Hey, Walker, I'll bless whatever you put your hand to." You will? Awesome. Okay, God, I just put my hand to that and this and that. Thank you for blessing it. You said to honor you with the first fruits and tithe. Yeah, God, I'm doing that too. God, you said to save and to think and to have ideas. God, I'm doing all of that. So if I'm trusting God and I'm doing all these things, and Satan says, "Hey, take the brown envelope. Make the invoice double what it really is." No, I can't do that. I don't need to do that because I'm on this way. Amen. If I'm trusting God, if I'm a married man and I'm trusting God to meet my physical needs His way through my wife, I'm trusting Him, then every other voice I'm not listening to because I'm trusting Him. Anytime you step into sin, you have stepped out of faith. You have stepped outside of trusting God. You have stepped out of the way He has. Every sin is rooted in unbelief. I thought it was rooted in my great-grandfather being a Mason. Nope, has nothing to do with that. Nothing. It has everything to do with your unbelief. All right. It is about deception that we accept, deception that we believe, and deception that we act upon. It is believing a lie. It is not linked to a curse. It is not linked to our human nature. It is not linked to a miniskirt. It is linked to your unbelief. Your unbelief. Nobody else's. Romans chapter 6. Paul is giving instructions to believers, just like us. People who have been redeemed, taken out of darkness. We're walking in light. And here's the instruction. Romans 6 verse 12. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. No longer your master. Another translation says, sin has no longer any dominion over you. No power, no authority, no right. Why? Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered it for us. We couldn't conquer it, so he did, and he gave us his victory. So it is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Sin has no power or dominion over you. Now, but Pastor, I'm glad it has no power over me. I'm glad I've been free from that. But why is it that I trip up? Why is it as a Christian, I still find myself sometimes wanting to do what I used to do, sometimes still doing it? Have you ever had that question? Okay. But God answers that question for us. So where does it come from? James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. This is a great question. And unfortunately, we have 101 answers to this question other than the Bible answer. James 4, 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? As Christians, how many of you every now and then have a quarrel or a fight? Okay, all the single people have their hands down. All the married people should have their hands. Right? Where does it come from? Where does it come from? Well, it comes from my spouse. It comes from that person who wants my job. It comes from that person who's put a curse on me. It comes from every possible corner of the earth. Well, the Bible tells us where they come from. Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? So where do fights and quarrels come from? From you. Inside you. Not outside you. Everybody say inside. Inside, not outside. Because when we're facing some of these things, you know what we like to do? Where is it? Who's doing it? I break your power. Bind it. Bind it. Snipping soul ties. Something happening. Right? Where's it coming from? Oh, it's coming from inside of me. So I've got some good news for you today, and I've got some bad news for you today. All right? Let's get rid of the bad news first. Every sin that you do is always, 100% of the time, your fault. That's the bad news. It's always your fault. Because here's the thing. Sin doesn't have dominion over you. It has no power over you. See, if sin still had power over you, we could just blame the devil. Oh, that devil. He just sometimes gets a hold of me. And I can't do any. Well, he's been defeated. He's been stripped of his authority. Jesus made an open show of him openly and gave you the victory. Huh? So if he has no power over you, If it's not from the outside, if it's from the inside, that every single time I sin, it's Walker's fault. So that's the bad news. Here's the good news. It's always within your power to change. Always within your power to control. Because here's the thing. If these wars and these rages and all this stuff, if it's outside, then that means something outside has to change before I can change. And I quote this a lot because I find it so ridiculously humorous. Swaziland has the highest incident of rape in the world. Men raping women. So what do? They ban miniskirts. Because that's the reason men are raping. But here's the thing. When I go to Swaziland, and I've been there multiple times, I didn't rape anybody. And it's a long story. I don't want to tell you the whole story, but I accidentally ended up in a brothel in Swaziland. It's only happened one time in my life. It was an accident. I thought I was buying pizza. I did buy pizza, but there was something else for sale at the store. So if it's out there, then we've got to fix it out here. And really, I'm not responsible until it gets fixed out here. But if it's happening because of something on the inside of me, then guess what? Who else is on the inside of me? The greater one, the Holy Ghost. He can help me renew my mind. I can change the way I think. I can have metamorphosis happen within inside of me. And that means every time I trip up, who did it? I did it. But guess what? I can change it. It's kind of like if you're overweight. Well, you know, I'm big boned. It's not the bones that are the problem. It's the fat that's the problem. Thank God for your big bones, but it's the stuff on your bones that's causing you to be fat, not your bones. Well, guess what? I can exercise. I can change my diet. I can do something about this. Amen. Now, David, remember David? Awesome man of God. Had a bad day. Committed adultery, committed murder. Bad day. He did not have the Holy Spirit on the inside of him, convicting him that this was wrong. So the prophet came from the outside to tell him because he wasn't realizing it. The prophet said, "You're the man." He said, "I am the man." But I want you to notice David's response when he realizes that he sinned. All right, Psalm 51, 1-4. "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion." Wait a second. The sin that David committed, did he commit it with someone else? Adultery is a team sport. It takes two to tango, right? I recognize my rebellion. What about the woman? I'm not talking about the woman. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about what was going on inside of me. I'm talking about my rebellion towards God. I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone, I have sinned. He didn't say we, I. You can't get forgiveness for somebody else. I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is full stop. Against me is just. Now, here's the funny thing. David, he could have felt justified. All right? Remember what happened in that story with Bathsheba? So David, it's night. He's supposed to be with the men fighting the war, but he was home. So he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was out of the will of God. And then he's on his balcony at night. And who knows, maybe his wife was cross with him. Maybe Hotel Love was closed for the evening. Men, you know what I'm talking about, right? And he's out there and he's mad. "I'm the king." And all of a sudden, here's a naked woman bathing. Water and soap and right? He's the king. We should have a law against naked bathing. what is this woman trying to do? Trying to trip me up. He did it, and he knows he did it. It's not her fault. Now, did she sin also? Absolutely. She was not right with God. She disobeyed God. But David was responsible for himself. I get really confused and really enraged, honestly, that men blame women for their sexual misconduct. If my wife is not taking care of me in the bed, if my wife doesn't cook well for me, well, hey, what do you expect me to do? I expect you to live holy. I expect you to live on the path of God. Now, if I'm a married man, does my wife help me to live holy? Yes. And thank God my wife does. But if she didn't, I trust God. I obey God. I made a vow to him when I married her. I'll keep myself only unto you, forsaking all others. And here was the condition. As long as we both are living, not as long as you are cooking nicely for me. As long as your hair is pretty and soft. And as long as you are not overweight. As long as you are not pregnant. Huh? And honest to God, that is what so many men are thinking when they make their vows. I promise to you to be faithful and true to you as long as you respect me. Because I am so awesome. At all times, I deserve respect. As long as you treat my parents nicely, then I'll be faithful to you. As long as you are ready for sex 24 hours a day of every day, then I'll be faithful to you. That's really what they're saying. That's what they're thinking in their mind. And men, you need to repent. You have embraced a level of purity that has been given to you from the world and not from the Bible, not from God. Think about this. When David made a trick and he wanted Uriah to come and sleep with Bathsheba because she was pregnant, and he wanted everybody to think, ooh, it's going to be his baby. He brought Uriah home from the war to his wife. You think Uriah wanted to have sex? Yes or no? We're not in grade two here, are we, right? Uriah said, no. I'm not going to do that. My brothers are out fighting in war. They don't get to have this privilege, and so I'm just not going to do that. He was a man of honor. And honor overrode his sexual desire. Is it possible? Yes, it is possible to live holy. Amen. I am holy because God lives in me, not because everyone around me is perfect. Amen. See, here's the thing. What did the Bible say? Your sin that trips you up, lay it aside. Whatever you are blaming on others, you are not laying aside. You still have it, and you're waiting for them to do something. You cook for me nicely. God's saying, lay it aside. No. I'm going to keep it. She's going to change. And ladies, hallelujah, we love you too. But a lot of ladies have big mouths, don't they? Gossip and slander. Well, as soon as she stops talking about me, because I have to defend myself. Well, isn't that funny? Because the Bible says Jesus didn't open up his mouth to say one thing when people were slandering him. He left it up to the righteous judge. Yeah. Oh, no. As long as... I tell you, did you see what they wrote on that WhatsApp? I'm going to have to go after her. She's coming at the wrong lady this time. As long as they change. No. I'm going to do the right thing because God lives on the inside of me. because I'm running my race. And I'm going to lay aside every weight and all the stuff that is tripping me up. Let's go back to the scene of the crime in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is the first time it happened where people stepped outside of God's will. And what we see in this crime and the first time it happened is so many of the same similarities that happened to us. The Bible tells us not to be ignorant of the devil's devices, his strategies. And his strategy is deception. That is his strategy. And we see it here. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it." He actually didn't say that second part, but she got it wrong. "Lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Sin is fun. Sin is beneficial. God is withholding something good from you. And if you go outside of his plan, it is going to be so great for you. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So two things happen in this deception. When we sin, we believe a lie about God. We believe a lie about God. See, God says he's the provider. God says he is the sustainer of every good of our lives. He's my father. He's not withholding any good thing from those who walk uprightly. Yet Satan, deception, sin is saying he is withholding. He's keeping. The money you need, God's got it, but you got to go cheat to get it. You've got to go outside of his plan to get it. The other thing that sin lies, so it lies about the very character of God, but it also lies about sin itself. And there are two lies within the sin. That it's good and that it doesn't hurt you. There are no consequences. It's going to be awesome. That's why in movies and music videos, when people are sinning, they're all having so much fun. Smiling, enjoying life, making it rain money. But you know, all those athletes and rap stars, eventually the rain comes down. And there's nothing to rain except bankruptcy, insolvency, people coming to get your house in the middle of the night. All right. So this sin is going to help you. You'll be like God. Actually, they already were. They were already created in his image. Satan was offering something that they already had, something that God had already provided for. God has a way in his kingdom for that need to be met. And I don't have to go outside of his kingdom for my need to be met. The other lie is there'll be no consequences. You will not die. You won't die. All right. And what we have, and the world has helped us to have this, is a wrong idea of an association of pleasure and pain. See, the Bible associates sin and rebellion with pain. And when we read the Word of God, that's the association. The other association we have is righteousness and wisdom and God's way, all of his ways, pleasure forevermore, happiness, joy, the Holy Ghost, all those good things are in following God. But see, the world and sin has a way of reversing that. All right. I was just looking on the internet the other day, and guys, you can put up the first picture. This is what sin tells you about how awesome it's going to be. See, everybody's smiling. Everyone has white teeth. When you drink beer, there are no ugly girls. All the guys have finely groomed facial hair. And by the way, you realize this is a fake photo. This is what is on the advertisement. All right. So that's what sin tells you. It's gonna be fun. But the problem is there's a whole bunch of people that when they have one of these, they like to have 10 of them at the same time. And they never show you the end of the night. So this is actually just a photo that advertisers made. The next photo is a real photo of someone at the end of the evening. This is a real person. That's a real live person at the end of the night. Here's another real live person at the end of the night. Yeah. Had a little too much to drink, sleeping on the side of the road. And here's my favorite one, this guy. Yep, just a little too much. These are not advertisements. These are real life photos of people. And see, this is the association that we have to have. My wife found other ones of men that had beaten up their wives, eyes swollen, lips bloodied in a drunken rage. You see, the devil never shows you the end of the DVD. Sin never tells you the cost. Sin never tells you what it's going to look like. But you see, as a believer, we don't have our eyes on today. We have our eyes on the race. We have our eyes on where we're headed. As a single person, you have your eyes on your wedding night. Amen. Of keeping yourself and being pure. You have your eyes on finishing your race with joy. So what am I going to do? All that stuff that's trying to trip me up, I'm going to leave it. I'm going to lay it aside because it's not going to help my life. And I've got bigger things to do. I've got better things to do than to mess up and to waste my life. All right, I think we've got just a couple minutes. But turn over to Proverbs chapter 7. I don't have the whole time to read this passage, but this is another great truth that the Bible tells us. And there was a simple man, an unwise man, and he was just minding his own business. But he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He wasn't even supposed to be near the street of the immoral woman, but he was right at her door. And so she begins to tell him about cinnamon and aloe in her bed, and her husband is gone, and there's money at home. I've perfumed. And so he makes a decision. Verse 21, Proverbs 7:21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her. Did she drag him? No. She deceived him. She told him a lie, and he believed it. She told him of all the fun stuff, all the cinnamon and aloe, and you can fill in the blanks. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. But you walk there. You walk there with your eyes open, making a decision. And all sin is kind of like that. It looks good, but it doesn't end well. I'm imploring you today, as we look in God's Word for these next few weeks, and please, please come. You might not do a lot of shouting during this series, but in 5 years, ooh, you'll be shouting. You'll be shouting when sin hasn't robbed your bank account. You'll be shouting when sin hasn't destroyed your marriage. You'll be shouting when your kids are walking with God. Amen? Believe what God has to say about His ways. Understand the devil's devices. And we're going to learn a lot of ways to sidestep him. We are going to understand how he does not have to trip us up. How we can be smart about sin, how we can finish our race, and so that thousands of people at Miracle Life 20, 30, 40, 60 years from now, we'll all be having a smile on our face as we cross the finish line. The race that God put before us with no weight, no sin, no stuff to trip us up. Amen. Tell your neighbor, I can do it. With God's help, by His grace, with His wisdom, I'll make it in Jesus' name. Father, we thank You so much that You love us. And God, none of us have made it to the end yet, Father. Lord, we need help for our journey. Father, we're still in the middle of it. Father, we're still walking. And Lord, every day we take a step, it's a new step. But Father, You're the Alpha and You're the Omega. You see the end from the beginning. Father, You know our heart. You know our ways. And Father, we are so grateful today that You have given us power and victory over sin. Father, help us to access that victory. Help us to walk in the wisdom of Your word. Father, may there be no one under the sound of my voice today that from this day on, Father, that would be tripped up. Father, that would have to mess up. Father, that would live a life of regret. Father, wherever we are right now, and Father, maybe there's some people here that, Lord, like David or like that man in Proverbs 7, Lord, perhaps they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. But Father, I thank You so much right now, Father, we can change. We can turn towards You. We can turn our eyes to Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. Father, just as You promised us and commanded us in Hebrews, Father, looking unto Jesus. Jesus, thank You that You were the one, our big brother, our captain, our high priest, that while You were here on the earth in the same body that we lived in the same sin-infested world that we live in, You were and are without sin. Without sin. And You made that victory our victory. And so, Father, thank You right now. We thank You for freedom. Freedom, Father. And Lord, while we can possibly declare it today, Father, individually, we choose to walk in it. To walk in it. Father, we love You. We love You. Just with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just feel like God is speaking to certain people right now. That when we start talking about these things and sin and wrong, you realize there's been a fair amount of that in your past. A fair amount of that in your past. And you still see yourself that way. God invites you to see yourself differently. Paul said, man, I was the chief of all sinners. And maybe you were too. One time the Bible lists a long list of scriptures, big ones, small ones. And he said, some of us, we used to be that, but now we're washed. Now we are holy. If you're a child of God, let your past be only your testimony. Don't let it be your tomorrow. Don't let it be next year. Because friend, it does not have to be. What was does not have to carry on. And you're free in Jesus' name. You're free in Jesus' name. You are free in Jesus' name. Whom the Son has set free is truly free. Free indeed. And Jesus Christ has set you free from that. And you can have the wisdom to keep walking away from temptation. To keep walking free from that. And friend, that can be your destiny. Don't be discouraged today. We all have things in our past that we regret, and we should. But we can't go back there to relive. We can only live forward. And as people walk with you and watch you, they can see your testimony and realize you're a new man. You're a new woman. You're changed. And it's the power and the grace of God. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, there's a lot of frustration in your life. You don't have power to live free from sin. You don't have power to live free from death and fear. Because, friend, you were born into the wrong family. Not your natural family, but spiritually. We were all born into sin. We all breathed it in and we lived it. Who can set us free from this body of sin? There is only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And his name is Jesus Christ. There's no other creed. There's no religion. There's no philosophy that can set you free. It is only Jesus Christ. And he set you free when he went to the cross, when he was raised from the dead. And now what's left for you is to accept that victory, to accept that freedom by receiving him as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, today is your day. Today is your day to say yes to Jesus. You can today. You can today. Maybe you're the prodigal son who left your father's house. And yeah, there's rebellion and stink and it's a mess. But guess what? You can come home. You can turn and leave the pigsty and come home to your father's house. He'll fix it all. He'll make it all right. You can come home today. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I don't know Jesus or I need to come home. I want to give him my heart. I want to trust in him. Wherever you are right now, lift up your hand. Just lift it up real, real high. Wave it at me. Say, Pastor, that's me. I'm coming to Jesus. I'm giving him my heart, my life. I'm walking free from that old mess, from my old life. Anyone at all. Say, Pastor, that's me. I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I need to come home to him. I've lived too long and too far away from God. Anyone at all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you, Father. He's good. He's wonderful and he loves you. We don't want to miss anyone. We don't want to miss anyone. If that's you, say, Pastor, I need to pray that prayer. I need to give Jesus my life. If that's you, just raise up your hand.